So as we come to this, what do we do when we are looking for a spiritual leader? I think there are several things that from this passage God would say to us at times when we are walking through these days and saying, God, we need new spiritual direction. We need a new spiritual leader. What is it we should do? And some of them are encouraging and some of them are not. Some of them you will like, and I suspect some of them you'll go, well, I wish that wasn't in there. But that's okay. We don't get to edit the Word of God. We just get to obey it, right? So that's what we'll do. By the way, change is happening. Somebody let me know that the bulletin and the outline is not the way it normally is. And so I'll just let you know, either they'll correct me and it'll be back the way that it normally is, or they won't and it'll change and we'll all adjust, okay? And that's what we'll do. So we'll do that. The first thing that we see here in this passage is something it may depend on where you are and what the situation was, but I love this point. It says, the Lord said to Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. If I can just interpret what is happening here, Samuel wasn't ready to move forward. He was still mourning over what God had done in the previous chapter. And he just wanted to be there in his mourning. Some of us have been that way. We just sort of want to say, I don't want to get up and go. I don't want to do anything today. I just want to sit here and sulk for a while. Anybody ever been there? Yeah, all right. Sometimes we're there. And yet God says, no, I'm in charge and I know what I'm doing. And it's time for us, and in particular Samuel, it's time for you to get up and move forward. And Samuel doesn't do that. I wish that God did everything that he did according to my timeline and my preferences. But he doesn't. And the truth is, I don't really wish that, because I know how silly and how often I make mistakes and how fallible I am. And I know that God never makes a mistake. But sometimes, if I'm honest in my heart of hearts, I go, God, I don't like this. God, I didn't want to go through this. God, I didn't want to do this. And I would suspect that in all the areas of our lives, from time to time, we say things like that to God. And if I'm reading 1 Samuel 16 correctly, I think that's where Samuel was. He just wasn't ready to move on. He was heartbroken. He was the man of God, the prophet that spoke to the king, and he wanted God to do great things through Saul, and he was heartbroken over Saul's bad behavior and God's rejection of Saul, and he just wanted to sit there for a while, and God said, no time to sit. I'm moving forward. Let's go. And I don't know where you are this morning. You may not be ready to move on. You may not be ready to move forward. You may be wanting to sit and sulk for a while. But I would remind you that God doesn't make mistakes. And that God is in control. And that even when we don't understand all that he is doing, he absolutely knows what he is doing. So the first thing we need to do is listen to God. When God says it's time to move forward, when God says it's time to go in a different direction, we need to listen and obey. Verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, because I have selected for myself a king from his sons. The last part of that verse is important. God already had plans. God already had a family. God already had a particular son of a particular family in a particular city that he was calling to be king over Israel. Can I say to you, we may not know who it is, but God already knows who the next pastor of First Baptist Church of Bartow is. We may not know what his name is. We may not know what city he lives in. We may not know what his name is or what his family looks like. But God is already aware. The question is, will we listen to him? Secondly, though, I love verses 2-5 because it shows us the second thing. We need to worship together. I really want to stop here, and I want to emphasize this. If I could encourage your church family with one thing over the next weeks and months and however long it takes, if I could encourage you, if you could hear me, if I could get your attention, if you could remember one thing, you all need to worship together, and I'm going to explain why in a few minutes. Worshiping together as a local body of believers is so important, and I think that it's something that you really need to be intentional about during these days. In verse 2, we read, Samuel asked, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord answered, "Take a young cow with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.'" Let me explain what's going on here. God has called Samuel to go. In particular, he's called him to go to Bethlehem, to the family of Jesse, to one of the sons of the family of Jesse, and to anoint him as king. Now, God has rejected Saul as king, but Saul is still alive and well and is still holding the position of king. And Samuel goes, "God, that's a really great plan, and I'm not doubting you. I'm just telling you that Saul's going to hear about this, and I really would not like for that to happen, God. So what's plan B? Because I'm not interested in doing this." And God says to Samuel, "No, you're going to do what I want you to do, but as you go, take a cow and have a sacrifice and invite the leaders of the city." He actually says invite Jesse and his family, but he also invites the leaders of the city to a sacrifice. I can't prove what I'm about to say to you, but I believe with all my heart, God was not just giving Samuel an excuse so that if Saul heard. God was drawing his people to do what they needed to do most. They needed to be reminded that he was the God of the universe and that they were not. That Samuel and Jesse and his family and the leaders of Bethlehem needed to be on their faces before God. And that's what he called them to do. I want to read on verse 3, 4, and 5. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will let you know what you are to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate to you. Samuel did what the Lord directed and went to Bethlehem. When the elders of the town met him, they trembled and asked, "Do you come in peace?" "In peace," he replied, "I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. If Samuel was honest with us, I suspect that he would have liked to have met Jesse in a cave somewhere and done all of this behind the scenes where nobody would have seen it so that there was some plausible deniability. But God said, "No, my plan is for you to be in the middle of a worship service because you're installing a spiritual leader over my people. And here's what I want you to do. I want y'all to worship before I reveal who it is that's going to be the next king." Why is worship so important? I was reading a book recently, I believe it was A.W. Tozer, who said, "What we think about God is some of the most important things we think." When we worship, we are reminded of who God is. When we call out and sing, by the way, Pastor Dirk happened to know what my favorite worship song was, and we just sang it, "How Great Is Our God." But can I say to you, we need to say that together. How great is our God. When we worship, we're reminded that he is not a little bit better than we are, that he is head and shoulders better than we are, that he is completely other than we are, that when we make mistakes and we're fickle and we're wrong and we have bad decisions, he never experiences any of that. God is never wrong. He never takes the wrong path. He never does the wrong thing. And we need to be reminded that he is holy and righteous and other from us. We need to spend a long time worshiping him and being reminded how great is our God. But the other reason we need to remember and worship is we need to remember who we are. When God is lifted up, it reminds us that we are not like him. Scripture tells us that our very best is as filthy rags. If we're honest, sometimes we get full of ourselves. As my parents would have said, we get a little big for our britches. We start thinking that we can handle this life. We start thinking that we're smart enough to handle things on our own. We start thinking, "I can do this. I've done this before." I know what I'm doing. I've served on a committee at work. We hired a CEO. I could help this church find a pastor. We start thinking that we have the abilities, and yet when we worship, we remember that God is the one who has all authority, that God has all knowledge, that God has all ability. And when we worship, we remember how weak and frail and prone to wander and sin we are, and we need to sit in both of those things. We need to remember how great he is, and we need to remember how weak we are. When we really worship, we are reminded that we are desperately dependent on the Lord all the time. I could take you to a little church not far from here where I came to Christ as a teenage boy. I grew up in an unchurched home for the most part. My grandparents took me to church for my kindergarten year, and at the end of kindergarten Sunday school, I got a Bible, and then they really never took me back. I guess I had gone to kindergarten Sunday school and got my Bible, and I was good. But as a teenage boy, I didn't even know there was a God or a gospel and that I needed it. But a friend invited me. He invited me to a Baptist church because they were having free food that night. They were. This is the truth. They were actually calling a new pastor, and to celebrate their new pastor, they were having a fellowship that evening. And he said, if your mom's going to make you go to church, why don't you come to church with me? We eat. And I said, I'm in. I've been a Baptist since then. But as I went to that church, the preacher faithfully, Sunday after Sunday, preached the gospel. And he talked about how we were lost and desperately in need of a Savior, and God, because he loved us, sent his son Jesus, and that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And I remember it didn't sink in. I was hearing it with my ears for months, but finally one Sunday, sitting over on this side with the youth, I remember thinking, I think he's talking about me. I think I'm lost, and I think I need Jesus. And it didn't happen that day, but over a period of months, I wrestled with God, and God wrestled with me. And I remember being next to the pulpit on a Wednesday night and just saying, God, I don't know what this means, and I don't know your word, and I'm not sure what I'm supposed to say, but I am absolutely sure that I need Jesus more than I need anything else in this world. And that changed my life, and yet there are times when I am tempted to forget that I need Jesus more than I need anything else in the world, and God's word reminds us that we all need Jesus more than anything. Even when we're tempted to say, I've got this, worship will remind us that we do not have it, that we need him to have us, that we need him to hold us and guide us and lead us. I don't think the worship was an excuse. I think it was what they really needed to do. If I could give you one overall recommendation in the weeks and months ahead, really worship as a congregation. Don't go through the motions. I know none of you have ever done this, but there have been times when I've sat in a worship service on Sunday mornings and I just know the words well enough that I just sing them and say them, but I don't even think about them. No. I don't need to go through the motions. I need to cry out from my heart the worship that God is due. And I would say to your congregation, you need to do it together. You need to cry out to God and worship from your heart together during this time. Thirdly, I want to look at verses 6 through 12. I want us to see the third thing. Reading in verse 6, it says, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and said, certainly the Lord's anointed one is here before him. We've all done that, right? We've all been like, man, he just looks like a preacher. When I'd first come to Christ, the style was all the pastors had a wave. It went a wave, and you had to. And I got. Hopefully, nobody looked at the back of my head this morning. But my hair is not short because this is my favorite style of hair. It's what is best because I'm losing it on back. There is no wave going on. Sometimes we get in mind what a pastor should look like, what a pastor should wear, what the image of a pastor is, and God will have none of that. Samuel, the man of God, sees Eliab, and he says, oh, this is the anointed. He's the oldest, probably. He's the biggest. He's the most handsome. And Samuel goes, man, look at him. This is the next king. And God goes, nope, not him. Sorry, that was the Polk County paraphrase of what happened here in verse 6. Verse 7, he says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. I have no idea who will be on your pastor search committee, but by the way, you should go ahead and start be praying for them right now. But they will look at resumes, and the temptation will be, man, this is the best resume I've ever seen. Can I tell you what resumes do not show? The heart. God sees the heart. They may have been in the best churches, held the best positions, have the best degrees, and we can look at all of that and quantify all of that, but God knows a man's heart. In verse 9, it says, then Jesse presented Shema, but Samuel said, the Lord hasn't chosen this one either. And after Jesse presented seven of his sons to him, Samuel told Jesse, the Lord hasn't chosen any of these. And Samuel asked him, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, he answered, but right now he is tending the sheep. Samuel told Jesse, send for him. We won't sit down to eat until he gets here. Here's the third thing we need to do. We need to allow God to give you insight. The search committee, you need to be careful as you work through resumes. You need to be careful as you listen to sermons. You need to be careful as you watch videos. It's important to look at resumes. It is important to check credentials. It is important to see where somebody has been, but it is far more important to seek God and say, you know this man better than we ever will know him. God, is this where you're leading us? Samuel saw the first son and was ready to move, and God said no. It appears that Samuel was ready to move after he saw the second son, and God said no. And seven sons came before Samuel, and God said no. By the way, he would certainly have never expected that the youngest would have been the one. In fact, Jesse never thought the youngest would have been the one. And they said, all the rest of us will go. Just the youngest one, he can take care of the sheep. It's not a big deal. He can miss this big, important meeting and worship service. No big deal. As you begin to pray about what God would have you to have as a next pastor, there's a temptation for you to think about people you know and pastors you know. I suspect that some of you have already said, well, boy, I know so-and-so. I wonder if he'd be interested in coming here. We never have thoughts like that, do we? I'm not going to ask if anybody's made phone calls already. I'm not going to ask you on that. See, we can get the cart before the horse and start thinking about what we want as a pastor, what we think a pastor ought to look like, what we think our next spiritual leader ought to be, and we don't stop and say, oh God, what is it you would say to us about our next pastor? Allow God to give you insight all along the way. I said that the search committee needed to be careful, but this will come before the congregation. Congregation, you need to be careful. You need to be seeking God, not once, not for a week, not for a month, for as long as it takes. You need to be seeking God over this issue. It really is a critical time in the life of a church when a church family considers who might be their next spiritual leader. I want you to think about sermons preached, about funerals that will be held, about difficulties that will be had. I don't know how long the Lord will tarry his coming, but if he does, how many of you will be in the hospital in the next 5 to 10 years? How many of you will lose a family member over the next 5 to 10 years? How many of you have children that will grow up in this church over the next 5 to 10 years? It is critical to seek God on this and not say, we're smart enough to figure this out on our own. Allow God to give you insight. Number four is the one that I think nobody likes, and if I'm honest, I'm not sure I like it. We've read verse 11, but I want to read it again for emphasis. Samuel asked him, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," he answered, "but right now he's tending the sheep." Listen to what Samuel told Jesse. Samuel told Jesse, "Send for him. We won't sit down to eat until he gets here." Can I just tell you, Samuel wasn't a Baptist. No Baptist has ever said, "We're going to wait and hold off the food until this gets done." If he'd have been a Baptist, he said, "Great, we're going to eat, and when he gets here, we'll take care of this." But there's more that's going on. This wasn't just going and getting David out of the field. If you remember, at the beginning of our passage, Jesse and the boys and the city leaders were all consecrated for the worship. David was out with sheep. He was unclean. It was going to take time for David to be cleaned and clean enough to come into the worship service. And so when Samuel says, "We're not going to sit down, and we're not going to eat, we're going to stand right here until David is consecrated and ready to come into the worship service," he was saying, "This is important enough, we're going to just stand here and wait." How many of you just get excited about waiting? I want you to notice that there is not one, well, my hand is up, but there is not one other hand. Wait, all right, we had one hand here, and we're going to pray for this brother, all right? How many of you just like long lines? No. So my children are grown now. I have three adult children, but they all went to Valley View when they were younger. And there on 540A, where Valley View Elementary School is, they would be this thing called the pickup line. It is the most ungodly thing man has ever invented. It snakes through the parking lot, but there are these parents who apparently have all day, and they get there just after lunchtime to get the first spot in the pickup line. And they are there for hours, and then everybody else gets there. And as a parent, I would get there right as children were supposed to be picked up. And sometimes I was stuck out on 540A. And listen, people who drive in Polk County, they never drive crazy or fast or inappropriate. And I'm here on the shoulder of 540A praying that I don't get hit, waiting for what seemed like days on end just to get my children picked up from elementary school. I hated the pickup line. When I was going through that, I would say, "This is my least favorite place in all the world, the pickup line at Valley View Elementary School." I don't like to wait. I'm impatient. I hesitate to say this because this may be the sin of my own heart, but if you're not going over the speed limit in the left lane, I have thoughts about you. I am not patient. I don't like to wait. But do you know why I went back day after day to the Valley View pickup line? Because at the end of that line, there were three precious children that when I opened my car door, they said, "Daddy, how was your day?" And that was worth the wait every single time. My kids are grown. In fact, we have a grandchild due in 2 weeks. I look back at that pickup line at Valley View Elementary and think how much I hated it all those days. There is part of me right now that would go back in a heartbeat to that pickup line to pick up those precious little children. I don't know how long it will take for your church to find its next spiritual leader, but can I just tell you, wait as long as he says wait. Don't be in a hurry. Let God take his time. And if God says, "These seven aren't it, and the one out there is taking care of the sheep, and it's going to take time for him to get here," you just say, "Lord, we're on your timetable, not ours. We're going to wait." Be willing to wait. And then finally, I want to leave you with encouragement. Verse 13, it says, "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David from that day forward. Then Samuel set out and went to Ramah. Number five, I would encourage you to look for God to do what only He can do. You see, the truth is, it's a man that you're looking for to be your next pastor. But you want to be praying that the Spirit of God will be all over him. You want to pray that God will use that man in ways that only God can use him. Can I tell you why David was a great king? I know that there was sin and failure towards the end, but can I tell you why David was a man after God's own heart? It was because the Spirit of God came upon David, and God used David for his glory. And what you want is God to use a man for his glory to be your next pastor here. And so I would encourage you to listen to God, worship together, allow God to give you insight, be willing to wait, and look for God to do what only He can do. In just a moment, we're going to be singing a response song. And I have to confess, this message is a little different. It's to believers. It's to a church that is starting the process to think about looking for a new pastor. But I want you to remember that teenage Richard that heard the gospel clearly. You see, if we just hear this message and move on, we may not be listening to what God would have us to listen to today. I don't want to presume that everybody in this sanctuary is a believer today. You see, the truth is, I believe that what your church needs to hear is what we've heard today, but there may be some of you who need to clearly hear the gospel again today. We are all sinners. There are two types of people in this room today, and two types of people in this city, and two types of people in this world. There are sinners who are lost in their sins, and there are sinners who are saved by grace. It's the only two categories of people there are, spiritually speaking. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what you need most is not what I've already shared. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to know that God loves you and loved you enough to send His Son Jesus so that Jesus would live the perfect life and die on the cross, not for His own sins, but for the sins of all those who would believe in Him. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord, the greatest need in your life is for you to repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ. In just a moment after I pray, I'll be standing down here. Pastor Richard will be down here. If the Lord's laid a decision on your heart, I know we would love to talk to you about the gospel. We'd love to open God's word and show you how you can give your heart and life to Christ. But maybe the Lord's laid something else on your heart. This altar will be open. You can come and pray. You can sit there at your pew and pray. In fact, if you're a member of this congregation, you can start doing the things that we've talked about right now during this song of response. Right there in your pew, right here at the altar, you can say, Lord, I don't want it to be about my desires. I don't want it to be about my thoughts. God, I want to hear from you. God, I want to worship you because, God, I am reminded of who you are and I'm also reminded of who I am. God, would you help me to listen to what it is you want to do? Would you help me to hear you as you desire to lead our church family? Let me pray for us, and then there'll be this response song. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for your word. God, what an encouragement it is to know that you are not surprised. You are not frustrated. You are not caught off guard, but that you know and knew and are ready and are working. God, would you help us to hear you? Would you help us to listen to you? Would you help us to walk in obedience as you lead us faithfully? Lord, during this song of response, would you be at work in our lives? Lord, if there are decisions we need to make, would we be obedient to make those? We give this time now to you. And it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.